يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا. صدق الله العظيم. The Sahaba Kiram had asked a few questions, and one that asks few questions is indicative that person is very concerned and he is also worried. Because if he doesn't ask too much, he may not be able to practice. And what he's asking is because of desperate need. He wants to make it a way of life, and he wants something that can remain with him perpetually. So they will ask this type of questions. They won't ask questions that are not related. A Sahabi will come to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and ask him, show me something that will enter me into Jannat and save me from the fire. So it's a practical question. It's a question of a person that is concerned. Another Sahabi will come and ask that the laws of Islam are abundant. Show me something that I can make it the theme of my life. Farz, wajibat, etc. are in abundance. Show me something that I can make it the theme of my life. I'll do it always. So it's told to him, لا يزال لسانك رطبا بذكر الله. Let your tongue be moist with the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. So these were practical questions and practical answers. And when a person doesn't have this approach, then this questioning and answering is just made as a pastime. People come and ask sometimes, what direction do you perform the namaz on the moon? Reach the moon now? It's a question from a person who's not regular in his namaz, who's got years of qaza still on his head, but he's worried about the moon masla. When he reaches the moon, which direction he must perform the namaz? So it's indicative of the fact that person not concerned. Someone asked Mufti Sahab Rahmatullah Alayhi that I'm confronted with a situation. Two people, one the brother-in-law and the wife's husband. The wife's husband and the brother-in-law. Right? That means the wife's brother. Both are traveling, they came across some robbers, they robbed them and they chopped both the heads. The wife saw the both bodies, so she was crying, weeping and grieving over that. Saw one great buzrug, so asked the buzrug, this is my problem, can you sort me out? He said, alright, made some dua and all that. And in that hysteria, and in that state of ghabrat, she gave the wrong heads. So the husband's head was fixed onto the brother, and the brother's head was fixed onto the husband. Now, the wife can't marry her own brother, obviously. So now that's the question now. Okay, this is what happened now. What should we do? You see, you can see it's a makeup question. So now, Ustaz Rahmatullah Ali had a sense of humor. And this type of people, he would put them a little bit on size, you know. So now get these two people whose heads have been fixed incorrectly, I will chop it off and refix it. So this type of answer has to be given to this type of people. It's a pure made up question. It's not a real question, it's a pure made up. but they make it as though it's real. See, so when a person is really concerned, then he asks, and he will find out, he'll investigate, but in a different way. He's worried now. He becomes restless. Otherwise, it becomes you see a Maulana and you want to ask questions. One person asked Maulana Gangohi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. He saw there was a whole crowd of people, Maulana is sitting aside. So he thought to himself, let me keep Maulana occupied. Let me ask him some questions and keep him occupied. So he asked Maulana, what are those small maslas that break the nikah, you know? What are those small maslas? So Maulana asked, a small masla, and how can the small masla break your nikah? Small matters don't break nikah. So now those small things about kufr, etc. So Maulana asked him, if this is small, then what is great? If kufr and shirk is small, according to your understanding, then what is great? So you get this class of people that want to make Q&A just a pastime. They don't want to practice it, and nor is it their place to ask these type of questions, but just for a pastime, they want to know about these things. So that was not the style of the Sahaba Ikram. Where there was a desperate need, there was a desperate zarurat, they would ask a question. There wasn't a desperate need, why should you make this a pastime? It's an alim who is researching and who's got a genuine fikr and a concern. That is a different thing. Senior alim, and he's dedicated his life to all these type of things, so he will find out masail that may be emergencies. At the time of emergency, immediately he's got an answer, he's got a solution for people. That is an alim of that caliber. But when we aren't of that caliber, and we aren't confronted with these type of situations, then why should we get into this? So nonetheless, I recited this verse, اِتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Now look at the advice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His instructions. They are small. In size they seem to be very small. But really, there's an ocean of information within it. It's an ocean of information that is contained within it. Though it is very small in appearance, اِتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي اللَّهَ تَعَالَى. Very small it looks. But there's an ocean that's within it. The hadith that Rasulullah Pak says, لَا يَزَالُ لِسَانُكَ رَدْبًا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Let your tongue be moist with the remembrance of Allah. So small in size. But yet this can become the theme of a person's life. That is provided the person understands what it is all about. You see, this entire life and all the ibadat, all the different types of worship, the different type of ibadat that you do, the very essence is the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. أَقِيمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِ. And in jihad you say, إِعْلَاوُ كَلِمَةِ اللَّهِ. إِعْلَاوُ كَلِمَةِ اللَّهِ. The very essence of the ibadat is Allah Ta'ala. To remember Him, to let Him flourish in the mind, let His remembrance flourish into your heart. That is the whole essence of ibadat. That you wake up with Allah Ta'ala, you sleep with Allah Ta'ala. His remembrance, His greatness, His love is always covering your mind. Now that is the very essence of ibadat. You're doing a little ibadat, but that ibadat is covered, is flavored with the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala. That whole ibadat, you are absorbed in the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, in His love, in His greatness. Now that is what picks up the value of that ibadat. So that level of ibadat is gained when you are in kasrat al-dhikr, when you are in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. So when ibadat is the very purpose of your life, to allow that ibadat to peak and to come to its height, the only way is to gain dhikr. So that dhikr comes with an abundance. When you got that abundance, now you get that sweetness. When you get that sweetness, in whatever you are doing, you've got the consciousness, the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not going to do anything that is against the awareness of Allah ta'ala, against the presence of Allah ta'ala. You're not going to do anything. You got him at mind. You're doing the dhikr in the correct manner, not in a manner that your mind suggests to you, but in a manner that is supposed to be done. So now anything that you are doing, you've got the consciousness, the awareness, the greatness, the love of Allah Ta'ala at heart. Now you're doing it with His love. Okay? So rather than just discharging a duty, you've got a responsibility, you're just discharging it. And once you're doing it, you've got a passion for it, you're doing it with love, it's a difference. That same food is prepared by a tea room is different. And the same food is prepared by a wife is different. She is doing it with a passion. She'll put all the chutneys and chatakas around, right? And here now it's khari kichi, just khari kichi, dry. So take this 30 rands a dish. Just 30 rands a plate. Have it. Don't want it. Take it back. Finish. So that wife that would serve, she would serve it with a passion, with love, with muhabbat. And that shop that will serve, they will serve the same food, but there is no muhabbat in it. It's not colored with love, with passion, with feeling. So the taste is totally different. So this is the thing that is supposed to be an important ingredient of your ibadat. That's supposed to be the color of the ibadat. It's supposed to be the flavor of your ibadat. It's supposed to be the theme of your ibadat. The remembrance of Allah Ta'ala and the consciousness, the awareness of Allah Ta'ala, which I say taqwa, right? Taqwa is taqwa, that consciousness, that awareness of the presence of Allah Ta'ala at any time, any given moment, and you've got His awareness, you've got Him. Mufti Ilahi Bakhsh Saab Rahmatullah Alayh is a great Mufti of India. He comes approximately two and a half centuries away. So there's a big dispute that's going on about a plot. The Hindus claim that that plot belongs to the temple, it belongs to them. Muslims claim that that plot belongs to the Muslims and it is for the masjid. A dispute going on. It is the time of the English. English is the ruler. So he wants to take a decision without any complication, without any fitna. The English has to be mindful because they are the ruler. And they are in the minority. So they cannot allow any type of communal fight and communal problems. So how to take a decision without any problems? There must be no problems. It mustn't lead up to something even greater, loss of life. Otherwise that all impacts against them. That it was in your rule that all this trouble took place. You couldn't sort the matter out. Simple things like deciding on a property, you couldn't do it. It led to the fighting and the loss of life. Now he had to be very careful about how he conducts himself. So he asked both the parties, is there any single person that you both can be agreeable upon? A lot of deliberation, thinking, discussions. Eventually both the parties say, it is Mufti Ilahi Bakhsh Saab Rahmatullah Alayh. Hindus are quite happy and comfortable with him. And the Muslims also are quite comfortable and happy with him. Both feel that he is a man that is impartial. He is honest. He is true to his word. No matter who comes before him, but he is absolutely true. So both referred the masla to Hazrat Mufti Ilahi Bakhsh Saab Rahmatullah Alayh, was summoned to court. He excused himself to the court, to the Englishman that was presiding. He says, you see, on account of the oppression, the cruelty that you people have caused, it brought me a lot of pain. I saw my own people, my own folks being killed at your hands. Our children were killed. Our women were raped, right? Then we had seen situations you people had perpetrated. A pregnant woman is called and a stomach is slit, the child is pulled out of her stomach. A child that is just born now like this, and in the presence of the mother he is slit. So we have seen all these things. Now these are memories that are unforgettable, I can't forget them. When I saw all these things here, then I took a vow with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I will never look at the face of an Englishman. I will never look at the face. Now, it's not something that is faras or sunnah or wajib, but it's an unforgettable memory. And this is what treatment our Muslims were exposed to. So how can I forget you? I've seen the situation where you had turned people from our religion, and in hordes they were turned away. And up to today, they're being pulled away from Islam into your type of systems, your type of culture, your type of fashion. They are leaving their ancestries, their ways, and they're moving to something that is totally alien, something that doesn't belong to them. It's not their own, it is a totally alien, and they've been pulled away, they've been robbed, they've been deprived of their own religion, their own culture, their own ways, their own sunnats. So how can I forget you people? And all this was calculated. It wasn't just done by chance. It was a calculated effort. Famous Englishman says that we'll be moving away from India. You know, just around the 40s, when the struggle was strong against the Englishmen. So we'll be moving away from India. But that doesn't really concern us that we are moving away. Because there isn't a single Muslim, a Hindu, a Jew, a Buddhist, a Christian, but they will be our, he had to enter into our colleges, our schools and our system. Like you see today, he has to go through that English system of education. So in this English system of education, you will find two things that will feature very clearly. One is this, that no matter what type of background he's coming from, his mind will always be tormented with doubts, some doubt or the other. About his religion, he will be struck with doubts. His mind will not be clear at all. Though we have gone away, but we left behind this. So, he may not be English in color and skin, but he'll be English within his heart. Within his mind, he's got the same English mentality. So that will be the one thing that we'll leave behind. And the second is the culture, our ways, our systems we have left behind. Now you see, person feels proud about their fashion, their culture, their ways, and he feels embarrassed with his own. He doesn't feel comfortable with his own language, with his own system, with his own ways. He doesn't feel comfortable. All of us may be speaking Gujarati, Urdu, Meman, whatever it is, right? But within our ranks, we will still feel embarrassed to speak our own vernacular. We'll feel comfortable, we'll feel relaxed speaking that language, and have forgotten our own. So we have left these two things. Who is speaking? The Englishman is speaking. We have left these two things. You will feel yourself to be educated, advanced, if you can express yourself clearly, abundantly in English. But if you can express yourself in any other language, then you're not educated, you're backwards. It's a Zulu man or Khoza, and he speaks very beautiful Khoza. You don't say he's educated. But suddenly that man learnt English and he's expressing himself correctly in English. A very educated person. Bo Bernalocha. He's very advanced. So that language doesn't make you educated. But now we have impressed you so much with our culture, with our language, with our ways and our fashion, that you become a victim to all these things. So we'll go away, definitely we'll go away. But your heart will be poisoned, your mind will be poisoned, your whole system will be poisoned with our systems. So this Mufti Ilahi Bab says, no, I can't forget this. Come what may, but I can't forget this. What you have done, the corruption that you have brought, the indecency that you have created in our ranks. Our woman, not a single woman from amongst our women, was ever trapped in an indecent situation. Now with you people coming in, and now a woman becoming loose. So how can I forget this? We saw the generations where they were coming pure, chaste. They were untouched. And now, it's such a complicated situation. But who's brought this pornography, indecency? Who's promoted this? You people have promoted it. So how can I forget you? You have brought it through the media. You have brought it through the press. You have brought it through your education, through your poetry, through your literature. You have brought all these things. Our children are reading these things here. They are watching these things. They are seeing this type of behavior. They want to imitate. Obviously, when they read it, then they want to experiment. But now, who's brought it? You people have brought it to them. So how can I forget this? So now, I vowed I'm not going to look at the face of an Englishman. If you want to accept me under these conditions, well and good. Otherwise, no, I'm not prepared. I won't budge. I'm not prepared to compromise on my principles. The Englishman was desperate because it's a man that both the parties have agreed upon. Muslims are agreeable, Hindus are agreeable. And he can win the day for us. We will be called the champions that we have taken a decision, there was no problem. So we will come out as winners, but now we have to go through that disgrace, through that embarrassment to get there. No mind, we'll take it. We'll take it. So that Mufti Ilahi Bakhsh Sahib Rahmatullah Ali gave the decision. He says, really, this property belongs to the Hindus. The Muslim's claim is incorrect. Now the Muslims are stunned for that moment. They felt, now this is a sellout, a masjid property, and we're going to be using it for the masjid, whatever it was, but couldn't he just honor our name today? You know, if he honored our name, then we, our heads would have been high. We would have been honored today. But now he's brought so much of embarrassment, disgrace to us. He's a sellout. He sold out his own community. Anyway, Mu'a was firm. Mu'a didn't budge. He didn't move away. So now this is it, and I remain by what I say. I've got documents to prove that this property doesn't belong to the Muslims, it belongs to the Hindus. So how can I move away? How can I be dishonest? I can't do that. I can't be dishonest. I can't be untruthful. I can't betray my Islam. How can I do that? The Hindus went aside. They were discussing some things. And then the Hindus say themselves, you see, they say, not on account of these Muslims, not on account of these liars, but on account of the Islam of this person here. On account of the Islam of this person here, we make the property over to the masjid. Not on account of these rotters, not on account of these liars, not on account of these Muslims, but on account of the Islam that is in this man here, we give away this property to the Muslims. We give away the property to the masjid. And not only that, we don't end there. We go one step further. And we say very boldly that we all have accepted Islam. Not on account of these people, but on account of the truth and the honesty Islam has got to offer. So in reality, Islam won the day, although Muslims lost. Islam won the day. The Muslims have lost, but Islam won the day. Now this taqwa and this consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is such a perfect and such a complete word, comprehensive word, you know, that it doesn't only fix this life, it fixes the next life as well. It doesn't just relate to the hereafter, it fixes this life as well. Mawlana was truthful here in this world. Immediately you saw the effect of the truth. The effect of that honesty, you saw it immediately. One is the reward that is for the hereafter, you will see inshallah, definitely you will see. But the effect of the taqwa, you saw it immediately. That the man was truthful, he stood firmly. He didn't shift away from his Islam. And on account of not shifting away from Islam, there was that result, and the reward came immediately, that the whole property is given away. And it came with honor. It came resolving all disputes. It came with all these people accepting Islam. Do you see taqwa, what it does? And we count this taqwa as a small thing. But really, taqwa, it fixes this life, it fixes your next life. It doesn't only fix this life, it fixes this life, it fixes your next life. It's a concern of every person, every father, what's going to happen to my children after me. But the best provision that you can leave for your children is taqwa. They've got taqwa, they are moving on the cause. And they have been deprived of taqwa, then they'll be fighting cats and dogs, no matter what you have left behind. But you've got taqwa, they've got the consciousness, the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at heart. Then what do they fear? There's nothing for them to fear. A pot of gold is found. Right? Man says, no, I bought the property, I didn't buy the gold. And the seller says, I sold you the whole property. Now they're disputing. What are they disputing about? The dispute is about that I say that the gold belongs to you and you say the gold belongs to me. Now we're having a fight about that. You know, in today's time, say, Gandash, bad people. How can it ever happen? They don't know what is gold. They don't know what is value. They're fighting over this. I'm pushing the gold over to you, and you pushing the gold over to me. So one third person comes to arbiter. He comes to mediate the whole thing, and he says, all right, you got a son, say, yeah. You got a daughter, say, right? Marry them both, give them that property, khalas. So this taqwa fixes both. It doesn't only fix the hereafter, it fixes this world as well. In any given situation, whether it's a business, whether it is a property, whether it is health, whether it is whatever, but you got the consciousness, the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you got everything. And minus that, you got nothing. Just that consciousness, that awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Umar radiallahu anhu, in his khilafat, he had sent an army to Iskandariya. In Arabic, they pronounce it as Iskandariya, perhaps Alexandria, right? At that time, it was a flourishing city, like a hub it was, like a center, like how you have Dubai, or before they had Hong Kong and China. It was a hub. Everybody is going to do business there. So this Iskandariya was like that, very busy port. Very busy, good population. And the Muslims were sent, the whole army was sent for war to that place. Anyway, several days, several weeks have passed, but there's no results forthcoming. But Umar radiallahu ta'ala is receiving information all the time. They are stationed here, and so many days have passed, but there's no results that are forthcoming. Anyway, Umar radiallahu ta'ala wrote a letter, and he asked them, that just wait for Friday, and you read my letter to the entire army on Friday, because they'll all collect together. In the past, when the Muslims were active, you know, actively propagating Islam in all ways, whether it was jihad or whatever else, then that Friday was counted like an off day. If they wanted to clean themselves, they wanted to mend their garments, someone had to have some treatment, whatever else, they will reserve that all for the Friday. So whatever odds and ends they have, they will leave it for the Friday. All is done there. So the whole Jamaat is collected. The Imam has to address them, he will address them on a Friday, because it's the most convenient time. It's an off day, and it's the most convenient time. Anything has to be shared with them, you will share it with them on a Friday. So all have assembled, and Umar radiallahu anhu's letter has been read to them. So the letter goes, that looks like you people's niyat is not right. Looks like there is some weakness in your taqwa. Your levels of taqwa is not right. So today is a Friday. You go and make tawbah and istighfar. Ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness. And correct your niyats. Bring back that taqwa. And correct your niyat. Correct yourselves. Wherever you have fallen short, go and correct and rectify the situation. You want Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, then you need to have His consciousness. You have forgotten Him, and you want to enjoy His assistance, and how can it happen? You have interrupted the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you want His assistance. So go and correct that relationship, go and correct the line. You broke the line, and now you want that power to flow. How can it happen? So you have to connect it, reconnect the thing, and you will get the power flowing through. That's an easy way. Allah ta'ala can allow that water to come without the municipal line. Can't He do it? He can do it. But when there is that municipal line, Allah Pak will say, I subject you to that line. You subject yourself to that line for the water to come to you. Like that, it is in the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala that the water can come direct to your house without the line. The electricity can come without the line. But it's the system of Allah Ta'ala, you follow this now. So you've interrupted this line. When you've interrupted this line, you go and repair it, you go and fix it up. You fix it up and you will find that same assistance that came to the Sahaba-i-Kiram will come today as well. In fact, even more. Because Allah Ta'ala sees your weakness. He sees your conditions and He will assist you accordingly. Anyway, they corrected themselves. They made tawbah, crying, istighfar, whatever wrong we have done. And they realized that when we came to the Iskandaria, Alexandra, we saw the wealth and we saw how the marketplaces are flourishing, and these things really attracted our eyes. So our intentions have been affected. See, our intentions have been affected. The theme supposed to be deen, the focus supposed to be deen. Now from deen it's focused to all these type of things. I want this type of car, I want this type of appliance, I want this type of accessory, I want this type of home. I saw all these things here. Now for me to leave this thing is difficult. So my whole focus has been changed. Now I need to refocus. I need to get realigned. I need to reconnect, get that interruption cleared up. Now they made tawbah, istighfar, forgot all the wrong intentions or incorrect intentions. They corrected themselves. And that same day or the following day when they started the attack, within hours they won the whole situation. So what was the missing ingredient? They were Muslims. They were fighting for the cause of deen. Right? So what was the missing ingredient? The missing ingredient was taqwa. You brought back the taqwa and you realigned yourself. You reconnected yourself. The line was interrupted. You realigned. When you realigned, you got that assistance. You got the power, you got the energy again. So this is why Allah Ta'ala says, ittaqullah. Fear Allah Ta'ala, consciousness, that awareness of Allah Ta'ala. Any given situation, bring that consciousness of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And you will see how your dunya will get fixed up, how your akhirat will get fixed up, everything will go in line. Simple thing. See? How many times you hear of, and you experience within your own self, you experience within your own self, experimented your own self. You've got a fight with someone. You've got a problem with someone. Go and make tawbah, ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness. Allah Ta'ala, guide me. Give me that assistance. Give me that strength. Sometimes I know that I am right. Sometimes I'm not sure am I right or not right. But then I surrender myself to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Oh Allah Ta'ala, I don't want to take a decision about myself. Whatever you feel is the best, oh Allah Ta'ala, but I want to reconcile. I want to correct this whole situation. Perhaps I may have slipped here or there. And you cry to Allah Ta'ala, you put yourself, you dedicate yourself, you surrender, you'll see that person's heart softens down. See? So this is what taqwa is all about, that consciousness, that awareness of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. You've got that, then the line has opened. You've got that, that is the best educator, that is the best teacher. You don't need an additional teacher so much. I don't say you don't need the teacher at all. But the taqwa will guide you all the way. One person comes to Imam Tanvi Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. I need to take bayat. I need to take islah. So Murana's system was quite unique. And more than just the formal bayat, he was more particular about islah and correction. And he would ask people, all right, what is the purpose of taking bayat? Say reformation, correction. So Mullah would say, all right, we will do the reformation process without the bayat. Are you happy? Or you happier with the bayat minus the reformation process? Now it's a catch situation. Islah or bayat? If it is that you want your islah, then you won't make bayat the precondition. And if you want bayat without the islah, then what's the need? You want to take bayat, but minus the bayat, then what's the need? So anyway, this person came up, ordinary person. Some of these villages, simple people, really they've got a lot of wisdom. Many a times their hearts are very clear. The intentions are very good. Though the ways are very simple, but the intentions are very good. They will, you know, amuse or please anybody. One villager came to Mawlana Tanvi Rahmatullah Alayh with a big fat watermelon. See, Mawlana was busy writing something. Now Mawlana needed a lot of concentration. You're writing something very, very serious masala you are writing. So you need a lot of concentration. You know that concentration can't be interrupted, can't be affected. He's writing something. Now this person comes and stands before Mawlana with a watermelon on his head. So he waited, then Mawlana got upset. Mawlana was quite sensitive in his mizaj. He got upset. So after a minute or two, I said, what do you want? So I came with this watermelon. So Mawlana just left him like that. He got the watermelon. and it's not moving. So then Maulana looked again. So he says to Maulana, Maulana, what should I do to this watermelon? What should I do with this watermelon? Now in that anger, Maulana said, Sar ke par rakhlo. Place it on my head. So he took the watermelon and placed it on Maulana's head. Now this, it's a simple type of people. Maulana also burst laughing. He could contain himself. But that comes with that simplicity, that clarity of the heart. The hearts are very, very clear. Very, very clear. You know, there is no dirt in the heart. Like how our hearts are sophisticated and, you know, I will work a plan, I will tell this person like this and whatever else. But these people's hearts are very clean. Very, very clean. The Sahaba Ikram, radiyallahu anhum, were apprehensive of asking Rasulullah some questions. You know. The greater they became more cautious. You see, as you become greater, the greater you become, then you become more cautious, more particular. Even the smaller things you are conscious about. Yeah. Right? Like as you grow in age, right? You become more particular, more cautious about your appearance. A small child, the thing is not worried about appearance and all that. Now you put new clothes in 5 minutes' time, eating chocolate and toffees, and the whole kurta is smashed up. Mother is going to make a big noise and all that. And the child is not worried. Why is the mother shouting? She doesn't know. Right? So there's a small child. But as you grow up now, small dot here, small spot here, and you can't tolerate it. So as you grow up, even in righteousness and piety, the small things become intolerable. Small things become intolerable. And you don't fix yourself, you feel restless. You feel uneasy. You know, I said this person, I told him this type of word. Is it the right thing? Then within a minute or two, there you got the telephone and telephoning that person by. I told you these words here, please for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, do forgive me. So you become very conscious, you become very, very particular, even though things may seem to be small. Hazrat Dawud alayhi salam was a king and a Nabi. And when you are a Nabi, you become even more conscious. When he's an ordinary person, a Nabi becomes, you know, exceptionally particular he becomes, exceptionally cautious he becomes. So he would do this repeatedly, he would change his clothing totally different. At the end of the day or something, he will go on different ends of his town, this end, that end, and from the musafirs that are coming from abroad, what do you people feel of Dawud alayhi salam? What do you think about him? What is your friends and your acquaintance? You know, very good, mashallah, mashallah, very, very good. What you spoke was excellent. So they'll always have some good spot for you, good word for you. But a stranger, he doesn't know you. So he'll say things as they were. They will not curry favor with you. So Dawud al-Islam would go with this intention that I'll speak to strangers and they will tell me exactly my weakness. I'm running a kingdom here. Hundreds and thousands, millions of people I'm running. So I need to know where my flaws are, where my weaknesses are, so this whole thing can take the right direction. But you see, when this comes with that additional piety and righteousness. You become very particular. Small thing, I told this thing here. Or, I think I sold this thing here, and this was defective. This was reject. Or, perhaps I shortchanged that person. This was not right. So you are examining yourself all the time. From left and from right, from up and from the bottom, from all angles you are inspecting yourself. So Dawud al-Islam was inspecting himself all the time. And in some of our Salaf, this was their practice. You look at Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, exactly the same. He's inspecting himself. And how he would inspect himself is people that don't know him, you'll ask them, what do you think of Malik? What are his ways? What are his flaws? And he will correct himself. Now that is for a person who is worried. But for Allah Ta'ala's sake, when I talk about these things, then everybody mustn't try and apply the same thing. For a certain person that is on a certain level, a certain application is effective. It doesn't have to be effective for everybody. For some person, it's effective. Imam Malik rahmatullah is on that maqam and that daraja, and this will be effective for him. But now we don't think of ourselves like Imam Malik rahmatullah alayhi. I was writing a letter for someone. Wazirji Rahmatullah was still alive, you know. So that person wrote up to Wazirji Rahmatullah. I was writing the letter. It's English now. I have to translate the thing and send the letter. Now, the letter came from Hazrat, so I had to translate it again and give it to him. So the contents of the letter was that this is how I do my Islah. And I've got a couple of friends and I've explained to them that if there's anything wrong in me, any flaws, you must correct it, you must point it out to me. Right? And I will do the same with you. So I had to write the letter, Hazrat Rahmatullah's reply had come in. Hazrat Rahmatullah says, Isse o zyada intishar phailega. Your mind will be even in a greater confusion, in a greater disarray. Right? You don't apply that method. Anyway, I explained that person. Now, this is a method, this is an approach that was suggested by Imam Ghazali Rahmatullah Alayh. This person is applying. He must have read Imam Ghazali Sahib Rahmatullah's kitab and he must have been applying it. And Hazrat Rahmatullah, what he says that this will cause more confusion, more disarray in your mind. Your mind will be all scattered. It took me some time, but I understood, alhamdulillah, what was Hazrat Rahmatullah's maqsad. So this level of Islah is for a certain category. It's not for every category. Person who's done a considerable amount of Islah, he's already like a buzrug. Now he asks one, two other buzrugan, Adin, you come and correct me. It's alright for him. But people that are beginners, they are first timers, and they want to compare themselves at that level, then the comparison is not right. And the comparison is not right, why? Because more of the time will be concerned, what Ismail is doing, how he's reading his namaz. His tashahhud is right. More than him being concerned about himself, he'll be concerned about me. And then if someone corrects me, say, no, this person doesn't, he hasn't got it right. He hasn't got it right. He's misunderstood the point. Oh, he's caught me for this. I'll fix him up. I'll put him in his place. See, his point, he's pulled out my problems, my weaknesses. I will pull out his weaknesses. So you see how it will happen. So it will create greater confusion. But now someone has reached a high maqam, that type of maqam. And for him, it's all right. So Dawud al-Islam would go out and find out, hey, what are my weaknesses? Show me my flaws. So, it was a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, great wisdom. The entire public was in comfort, in ease, and they were enjoying. So from every quarter, they would say words of praise. No, alhamdulillah, everything is going on very well. And we are living in comfort. There is no uneasiness, there is no injustice. Alhamdulillah, everything is going on very well. Allah ta'ala sent one malaika, one farishta. Farishta greeted him and told him, no, alhamdulillah, everything is very well. Everything is perfect. But if there was just one additional thing, then he would reach the level of excellence. It's not perfect. But just one thing, if you just add it to his own system, then he will reach the very levels of excellence. Now, Dawud al-Islam became very anxious. And what is it? Says, Dawud al-Islam, he eats from the public treasury. And if he could have made arrangements himself for his own living and the living of his children, then it would have been better than him eating from the public treasury. Now it is totally permissible for a khalifa or a king, etc., or for that matter, in other words, any public servant to eat from the public wealth. Right? Any ruler, any person that is working in a government department, where is he being paid from? He's being paid from the government treasury. He's a state servant, so he's being paid from them, whether he's working directly or indirectly, but he's being paid from the same fund. Right. So, there is no question of impermissibility. You're working for them, your whole time has been covered up for them, so when your whole time has been consumed by them, so for you to eat from them is permissible. Right. That is why you see that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu is the Siddiq, right? The next morning after his appointment to the Khilafat, he's going to do business. Umar radiallahu anhu objects that you're going to go do business, then who's going to run this affairs of the state? Your mind is going to be taken there, your time is going to be taken there, then who's going to... Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says, then what do I do for my wife and my children? So, well, alright, we'll make a provision for that. So a state servant, person that is working for the state, his time has been taken, his himself is taken. So when any person gives you his time, then you need to reimburse him. Right? Your wife, prior to her entering into nikah, you were responsible for her. You couldn't tie her down, that don't move, right? You can't go here and you can't go there, you remain in the house. You couldn't restrict her movement, right? But after marriage, now you restrict her movement, that you can't move without my permission. So when her movement is restricted, now you are responsible for her expense. You see, you have restricted her movement, she can't go and generate any income. On account of yourself, her movement is all restricted. So you become responsible for all her naan and nafqa, for all her kharcha and all her expenses, you become responsible. So the same with the state movement, state servant, he's been tied by the state himself. When he's been tied by the state himself, the state becomes responsible for his expenses. So the same will apply to ulama-i kiram who have dedicated themselves all for the deen. They dedicated their day, their night, all for deen. When they have dedicated themselves, then the public becomes responsible for them. Because they have dedicated themselves, if they had allowed themselves the freedom, then they could also earn, they could also generate some income. But when they have tied themselves, now you become responsible. So when Dawud alayhi salam heard this, he cried to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah ta'ala, grant me a profession that I can generate income, I can make some type of livelihood for my wife and my children." Which one that light? So Allah Ta'ala granted him, وَأَلَنَّا لَهُ الْحَدِيدِ. Allah Ta'ala granted him that gift, that iron would come into his hand and it becomes soft and pliable. He could mold it and he could give it the shape that he wanted. أَنِعْمَ الْصَابِغَاتٍ وَقَدِّرْ فِي السَّرْدِ. That you are manufacturing, you are making armors, you know. So you see to that coat of mail, you know, the coats of mail that you're going to make now, you must do it properly, do it correctly. أَنِعْمَ الْصَابِغَاتٍ. Do it correctly, do it properly, complete. وَقَدِّرْ فِي السَّرْدِ. And see to that, those circles of the chain armor, that is also done balanced in proportion. Understand two to three things here. One is this, وَقَدِّرْ فِي السَّرْدِ, right? Balance the circles or the rings, balance the rings in the chain armor, right? If it was not balanced, still you could have still worn that armor. It wouldn't have been a problem. With a slight discomfort, you could have still worn it. But balance it, that was make it comfortable. Make it comfortable. Number two, if it is inconsistent, those rings are inconsistent, you can still use it. But it won't look presentable. So outwardly also, let it be neat and presentable. And you can wear your topi like this, but you can wear it like this also, can't you? So wear it and wear it presentable. You come out in a dignified way. You don't make yourself now in an appearance, you know, one button is up and one is below, and the whole public, the gazes upon you, your buttons are not right. Instead of them listening to your taqreer and waaz and bayan, are they more concerned about your button? So you wear things, you use things, but use it correctly, well balanced. وَقَدِّرْ فِي السَّرْدِ. The third explanation to this is that when you have been granted this profession, then see to it that you balance your time out. قَدِّرْ, in other words, balance your time out. Some time for this profession, that this can generate some income, and some quality time for my worship. Don't let it be such that you have given all your time to this, and you don't give some type of quality time for my remembrance, for my devotion, for my dedication. Really, this is an area that we need to reconsider. We need to revisit this area. That the devotion that we're supposed to be giving to Allah Ta'ala, is it at a time that we are totally exhausted and then we give that to Allah Ta'ala? Just want to finish that ibadah and carry on sleep? Or is it at the time that we are relaxed, we are comfortable, we are easy, and then we are talking to Allah Ta'ala, we are conversing to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? So balance it up. You're doing something, alright, profession, business, whatever it may be, is right. It's not incorrect. And by the way, to look down upon any person with their profession, that is impermissible, haram to this verse. If it was that you could look down upon a person of profession, then Allah Ta'ala wouldn't have taught his Nabi a profession. He's taught him a profession to understand that we respect profession as well. Although there may be some professions that are menial in the sight of people, but nobody has got a right to look down upon that person. He's generating a halal income, whether he's cutting grass, whatever it is. But you haven't got the right to look down upon that person. The Anbiya have been taught professions, skills. Dawud al Islam has been taught a skill. What skill? The skill of manufacturing armors, etc. Right? Nuh al Islam constructing a boat, carpenter. Carpentry has been given. In some kitabs it's mentioned, it's recorded, that even the manufacturing of the wheel was introduced by some Nabi, whether it was Idris alayhi salam, whichever other Nabi, but it was introduced by a Nabi. Now you look at it, that all the inventions that took place after that, it started from what? It started from the wheel. That is why they say, don't reinvent the wheel, right? That whole technology starts off from this point. They build from this one principle, and they continued, and they progressed, and they progressed, and progressed. But this was the starting point. So the Anbiya will give the start, and thereafter people will work on the same thing, and they will modify according to situations and zamanas. So to look down upon a profession is not right. It's haram, it's impermissible. A skilled person is earning a halal rosy, halal. So you don't look down. Now, this whole thing starts off in India, where we begin to look down upon people. Or we look down upon people because of the profession that they are doing. What do you see? That they swear Baba, Hajam Kahika. They look down upon it. Oh, he's a Hajam's son, Hajam's daughter. Oh, what's the good in them? So to look down upon these things is not right. Yes, if that profession is not a respectable profession, it's not a good profession, there can be an element of haram in that, right? Then that must be discouraged. Like how you got today now cosmetics and all that, you know. Pulling out this hair and that hair, whatever else, right? So there is an ingredient of impermissibility or doubtful. Now it's a woman coming to a man that is doing all this, is it right? And even if a woman to a woman, it's a woman to a woman, then she is exposing her body. Is that permissible? Just for cosmetic reasons. And they tell you, you know, from waist and whatever else, the waistline, the whole thing they are checking. Now, where is it permissible? Now, that has become the in thing. Take out this hair, take out that hair, whatever else. Now, that has become the in thing. Now, this type of profession, obviously, is deplorable. It's something embarrassing. Now, what's your profession? Now, to go and fix the person up, look at his private areas, and pull out those hair, whatever else. Now, where on earth is this permissible? So overall, profession and skill itself is permissible. There's nothing wrong in that. But to look down upon profession and skill, that is impermissible, haram. So Dawud al-Islam had requested Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala granted him a profession. أَنِعْمَلْ صَابِغَاتِ وَقَدِّرْ فِي السَّرْدِ وَأَمَلُوا صَالِحًا. See how Allah is saying that you have done something for your physical protection, for your physical security. What you have done? I have given you a skill. Now for your spiritual security, do something. وَأَمَلُوا صَالِحًا. You have got, for the physical protection, you have learned the skill of manufacturing armors, coats of mails, right? You're protecting yourself against the visible danger. The danger that is visible, the danger that you can see. But there is a danger that you cannot see. وَأَمَلُوا صَالِحًا. There is nafs and shaitan. So you guard yourself against these enemies as well. How you'll guard yourself? Act righteousness. Do righteousness. So both, you balance it up and you look after your physical enemies, your visible enemies, and those enemies that are not visible, that you cannot see. Both are important. So this verse of the Quran Sharif, I have just recited, Ittaqullah. Right? Now someone may say, you know, this consciousness and this awareness of Allah Ta'ala, it's not an easy thing. It sounds very easy, but it's not an easy thing. how do you get this ease? How do you get this easily? You want to give us a prescription, give us a something that easily we can get it. You know, people today, everybody wants things on the plate, they want it easy. So Allah Pak knows our minds. He tells us, Kulu Kaulan Sadida, speak straight. What? Speak straight. Speaking straight, Shabir Ahmad Usmani Sahib says, there's three elements in speaking straight. One is, your niyat must be right. Don't let your niyat be corrupt. Right? Now, you find some Indians, right? We're all Indian Muslims. Some Indians can't pronounce certain words correctly, right? So I know this person cannot pronounce the word hey correctly. The hey, you'll say eh. So now, just to tease him, make a mockery, say, I want an haircut. Can you give me the haircut? Now, the intention is not that you want an haircut, but you want to ridicule the person. You want to disgrace the person. Now, you'll get him into a conversation. Your intention is to ridicule. Is that right? Not right. Intention is wrong. So, your intention must be right. Or you want to ridicule someone. Someone came in the audience and, you know, I had a score with him. I need to settle it here. So, now you make the mimbar, you make it now an occasion, an occasion to get back to your enemies. Is that right? That's mimbar abuse. You know, you say, you talk of abuse today, child abuse, woman abuse, that's mimbar abuse. That mimbar was not meant for that. It was not meant for that, that you take the mimbar and abuse the public. It was a personal thing. You want to sort yourself out personally. Don't use the mimbar to get to this point here. So the first thing is, get your niyat right. The second is this, verify the information. The information that you are giving, see that information is right as well. It's half-baked information and you're giving it out. You just heard someone, no, the moon was sighted. So now you say, no, the moon was sighted. You haven't verified the information. Can that lead to confusion afterwards? It can definitely lead to confusion. So you don't just give off information like that. You go and verify it. See the reliable source, the Jamiat, whoever else is in charge, Hilal committees, they've all said that no, that moon has been sighted. Now you go and announce it. You save yourself that embarrassment. You don't have to retract. And you save the people confusion. But you just go and announce the thing without verifying information. You'll bring embarrassment to yourself and you'll bring confusion to people. So verify the information. That's the second point, Shabir Ahmad Sahib Rahmatullah says. And the third point, he says, you are saying the right thing, but is your approach right as well? You are saying the thing that is right, but are you saying it in the right way? I can tell you've got no brains, right? Can't you think? Allah gave brains to think. You can't use your brains. Why are you not coming and reading namaz? I can give you that approach. Can I give you that approach? I can give that. But that work, that approach, will it be workable? It can't be workable. That approach will not go. So you don't use that approach. You will use that approach that is appropriate for that occasion. The right type of approach. Hazrat Mawlana Shabir Sahib Rahmatullah says that if these three ingredients are used in any talk, the talk is effective. It has its asar. But when the talk is ineffective, it is on account of one of these three ingredients missing out. Either the niyat is corrupt, either that information is not right, or either the approach is incorrect. But you've got all these three ingredients, then inshallah the talk will definitely have its effect. It will leave its mark. اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Allah Pak Himself says, يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ. In the tafsir, Shah Abdul Qadir Sahib says, Sawaare ga tumhare liye tumhara kaam. Banaye ga tumhare liye tumhara kaam. Allah Ta'ala will get all your works done for you. Whether that work is related to the world, related to the akhirat. But you have got these three ingredients in your speech, in your talk, in your wordings. You have got these three ingredients. You will see the dunya will work out for you. The akhirat will work out for you. Everything will work out for you. But you need to ensure that your speech is right. The fourth thing I add sometimes, I say, look at the occasion as well. Every occasion is not an occasion to speak. Every occasion is not to joke. Every occasion is not to amuse yourself. It's an occasion for things, for to speak, to talk, etc., engage in self. There's an occasion for it. Now you don't look at the occasion and you just speak out. A simple illustration is, you know, alright, they say that Rasulullah also amused himself. So that's a sunnat, alright, very good. Now someone's father passed away, his janaza is in front, and you're trying to amuse him, is it right? That is a sunnat, obviously. But it's got an occasion. You use the right occasion, inshallah it has the right effect. But the wrong occasion, and you try and do these type of things, obviously, it will be taken negatively. So these four things, these four areas, one is the niyat must be right, one is that information must be verified, number three is that approach must be right, and number four is the occasion must be right. Now we know about things we speak about, we don't know about, say, I don't know about it. Someone speaks to you about MPL, I don't know about it. I haven't verified all the information. Rather refer to an alim. If you've heard, you've heard from one side, you didn't hear the other side. It may be wrong, but have you verified the both? Or are you in a position that you can speak about it very, very openly, very clearly, the merits for and against? You can't speak that refer to an alim. Why must everybody act intelligent? No, I can speak about it and tell them it's haram. Refer to an alim. Sometimes I think that if you can only use our understanding, 95% of the problems will all go away. On a Qasim Ali Marhum, may Allah Ta'ala fill his grave with Noor. So in one masjid, I don't know if it was Jamestown or Benoni, there was a fight in the wuzu khana. So he was addressing the audience there. Everybody is distracted. So he told them, you know what, nobody leaves this place and goes to the wuzu khana. These people will fight for a few moments, they'll see nobody is supporting them, they'll stop the fight and they'll come away. They will feel provoked and they will feel encouraged to carry on the fight if there is some supporters. This will support him, that will support the other one, he will show his strength, that person will show his strength. But if there's nobody there around, then the fight will just die. Similarly, in this type of situations, when there's only one person speaking, the thing just dies off. One, two people speaking, it just dies off. But now there's so many supporters for and against, you complicate the matter further and further. Now nobody knows where the haq lies. I feel that the haq lies here, you feel the haq lies there. But really, where does the haq lie? Nobody knows. But if this was left, very simply you would have found it out. A few ulama-i-kiram who had found it. They verified the whole information, they know it. And all the time we've been asking them for masail, we've been referring to them. Now go and refer to them and ask them. And their duty is then to find out all the information for and against. They have seen the both, they have studied the both, and then they are presenting information to you. So for your personal life, you know. But now everybody imitates and tries to pretend to be an alim, it's confusion, obviously. It's such a easy, simple, straightforward principle if you only apply it. That we refer to an alim, that he is obviously experienced, we have the experience with him, we understand him, he knows about these things here. So we refer it, not every alim. Sometimes an alim, there may be an alim, but he hasn't researched these type of things. Obviously, it will be incorrect to refer it to him because he hasn't researched it. Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib.